Morning. We all find ourselves at different points in our life, marveling at different things, and I've marveled at many spiritual things, my own salvation, the amazing work that I've seen in the lives of other people as God transforms hearts and renews lives and heals people and souls and relationships and many things that we marvel at. I've also marveled at strange things like the bicyclists at the fairgrounds doing backflips off those jumps, and sat there for hours and marveled at the amazingness of that, or fly fishermen, and all kinds of things we look at, or the world around us and the creation. And this morning we are going to see an example of a time where the Bible records that Jesus marveled at an attribute of another person. And hopefully we can explore that. And it really struck me. I was drawn to this text as I read to it a couple months ago at a couple different levels. One, it's about a soldier. And so I was intrigued by that. The other reason that I was intrigued is because it did say Jesus marveled at this mere man. And I was really struck at that. And the text that we're going to be covering this morning is in Matthew 8. So if you'd open up there, that's where we're going to find our text. I've entitled this The Premier Faith of a Prominent Soldier. And I have many points laid out, and they keep increasing in number as I studied yesterday. And oddly enough, they all started with the letter P, and I almost apologize for that, but we've had fun at our home pondering the points. And we will continue today. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. Let's pray. Father, we come to your text, and we, Father, immediately realize it's rich with lessons for us about faith. Father, we see also our own life measured before this centurion and realize, Father, how weak our own faith is. Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide us this morning, and that this time would be a time that challenges us and causes us to grow in our faith, that Father, you would mature that and enrich it, and Lord, that this morning our lives would draw closer to you, and that Father, truly we would grow in the faith we have of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of his work and the hope we have in his coming. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Some events that lead up to this. Jesus had just finished his Sermon on the Mount and has come down off the mount. We see at the end of verse 7 there, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, and he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. They had recognized his authority. They had begun to follow him, and they were following him off the mountain. And he comes down towards the sea to this town of Capernaum. We also see this as a period. He's entering a period here where he does numerous miracles and healings during this period of his ministry. And he's in the process of beginning this portion of his ministry. And he comes upon this centurion. And this centurion is not any centurion. This is a prominent centurion. This centurion is probably an officer of the Roman army. He is most likely a Gentile and familiar with the Jews, probably in this area to maintain order, to bring in the Roman influence into this area. And as we see, he has people under his authority. He's very used to commanding them. He has slaves, and he is probably a prominent figure in this region. And he comes to this place. We see in verse 5, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. And it struck me that the centurion knew the place, and he came to the place, and that faith draws us to a place. The centurion did not wait for him to come. He was not found in the tree. He was not in the sea, as many other people we saw. He had come, and he did not come on his own, for his own stead and his own concern. He came for his servant. But he knew where to go, and he knew where to find Christ. And he came to that place. And as we too are called to draw to that place where Jesus is. And where is he today? In our lives, we find him in his word. We find him in the hearts of his saints. We find him in fellowship with us as we assemble. And he, this centurion, knew where to find him. And had obviously heard about him, had already heard reports about him. Maybe had been through part of his teaching on the Mount. But at this point, he drew to the place because he had come with an expectation of his servant being healed. He not only comes to the place, but in this crowd, he knows and he finds the person of Christ. And that's the next point, the person of Christ. The centurion came to him. He came to Christ. He came to Jesus. He approached him and he implored him. The only place that we can go, the only true source, the only place for us to go is the place where Christ is. There is no other place. Our culture and our world is surrounding us with these other persons and these other idols and these other things that we can draw our hearts to for security and comfort and assurance and protection. And we're inundated with those things and those idols. And our own nature draws us to those things. But we must go, as the centurion went, to the person of Christ. Because as he knew, we also must know that the only true place, the only true source for any of those things is in the person of Christ. I can imagine that there was a crowd, and they were coming off the mountain. I don't know if he was leading this procession or not, but the centurion knew exactly where to go. And he knew who to speak to, and it was the person of Christ. It is the person of Christ which we must seek. It is the person of Christ which we must know. For there is no other person that we will find salvation in. There is no other person that we will find intimate fellowship with that allows us to have the fullness of joy and the fullness of healing and comfort than the person of Christ. And if I challenge you this morning, if you are not seeking that person, if you are not with all your heart and with all your energy coming to that place and seeking that person of Jesus Christ, then you are toiling in your life, and your life will end up in futility, because there is no other source, there is no other place to go to seek than, as the centurion did in this example, to seek him, to seek our Lord Jesus Christ. He also implores him. He comes before him, and this word implore or beseech just means to bring the issue before him. It can mean to beg, but we see later on that this is really not the position of the centurion as he comes. He comes with boldness. He comes with a knowledge and a faith in his actions, and he comes before Jesus, but he does not come begging, and we will see an example of why I say that in a minute. The fourth thing we see is that in verse 6 he begins by saying, Lord. And the preeminence of Christ is lifted up almost immediately. He addresses him as Lord. He doesn't address him as prophet or faithful teacher or many other things that we see Jesus addressed as. He addresses Jesus as Lord. True faith is found only in the submission to the preeminence of Jesus as Lord. True faith comes with that submission before the Lord. We cannot separate Jesus, the Savior, and Jesus, the Healer, from Jesus, the Lord. And many times in our walk, and as we, maybe even as non-believers, as we seek Christ or come to Christ in salvation, we desire to do that with holding on to portions of our life and do not like to submit them to the Lordship of Christ. But we see this centurion coming, and the first word of addressing Christ is with the term Lord. And if you've ever been in the military or been around the military, the way that you address another person is extremely important. I work in the same office with one other person. We work side by side, day by day, and I address him as Sergeant Lewis. We are not on a first name basis. Although we are friends and we're peers, we still do not feel the intimacy because we are in the military and we're in military uniform, and because we know that we could be called to serve together in a professional duty at some point, we do not feel at liberty to address each other by first names. He calls me Sergeant Siggins and I call him Sergeant Lewis. And in the military setting, in the setting, and in the structure that is required in a military organization, that is incredibly important. So for this centurion to approach Christ, the way he approaches and addresses him is extremely, it allows us insight into his heart. It allows us insight into what he sees before him. And he says, Lord. He doesn't say, hey, buddy. He doesn't say, yo, dude. He doesn't say any of those trivial things that we hear people addressing each other now. He says, Lord. He also says that, I think, because he knows that this is the source of the request, that the healing can happen and it can happen here, and that this person has the power to do that. And he is very willing to lift him up and express the preeminence of his lordship. The next thing we see from the centurion is he brings the problem before Jesus. Faith brings those problems to Jesus. And he does this without questioning his authority. We don't see a long dialogue. Many times when we see dialogue between Christ and other people, there's an extensive dialogue and some explanation or not. This is a very succinct and professional dialogue. I was very struck by the succinctness of this and how they addressed each other. They got a response. And it was all business in this interaction. But he immediately brings the problem to him. He says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. He doesn't say, will you heal him? Although I think we can say that's implied in this text. He doesn't go on and tell the extent of it. I think he understands, because he is there in faith, that Christ knows and has the power to do that. He obviously has a desire to have his servant healed and comes to the source for that healing, but we see the presentation of the problem. Another thing that struck me is the centurion does not tell Christ how he wants this to be solved. He brings before Christ the problem. And he says, my servant is at home. And he's struck with palsy or paralyzed, depending on the translation. He's suffering. He's in pain. And he leaves it at that. And he places that before Jesus. And he lets Jesus do with that as he desires. I think oftentimes we come to this point and we bring our problem before Christ. And many times we don't just bring our problem. We bring our suggestion on how best to solve it. And I don't know if that's the complete biblical response to that. I think that that's okay to do. But we need to also come as the centurion does, in all confidence that Jesus, in his supreme authority, and we're going to see more why I say supreme authority, but in this supreme authority, This problem is laid before Jesus, and it's just left there, knowing that Jesus will take it and deal with it as he desires to do and as he does. The next thing we see immediately, and that we've come to expect as we've drawn close to our Lord and we know Him through His Word, is we see the passion of Christ immediately displayed. For the first thing He says is, "I will come." He doesn't ask any questions. He doesn't ask for more input. He says, "I will come." And really, for me, that has been a powerful statement that summarizes the entire ministry of Christ. "I will come." The Israelites looked for that statement to be fulfilled. "I will come." He came. "I will come to the cross." He didn't just come to the earth, but He came to the cross. "I will come. I will willingly go." He was sacrificed. And we look forward to the fulfillment of the last statement, "I will come." And really, that statement, "I will come," in this case, shows the passion He has and His ministry and His desire to heal and to take care of this situation, to heal this servant. But in a larger scope, this really summarizes the ministry that we see in Jesus' entire life, in His death, in His resurrection, and the hope that we have in the future. The statement, "I will come." "I will come and heal him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns your life with loving kindness and tender mercies." And this is the passion that we see displayed here as Jesus looks at the centurion and says, "I will come," and is ready and desires to go heal this servant. Next point in verse 8 says, "But the centurion said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof.'" This point shows that the centurion is not prideful. He comes with a heart of humility. He doesn't bring a heart of pride. I can imagine that a centurion of this stature, a soldier, an officer, probably had a home acceptable for anybody in the town to come and fellowship and eat and be a part of. It probably was not his home he was embarrassed of, as he said, "I'm not worthy." But in this statement, as in the address, as he addressed him as Lord and set up the preeminence of Christ, this statement also shows an otherness and a separateness of the one he is addressing as the supreme authority and the one that has the ability to heal. And he shows his worldliness and his humanness as the centurion says, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come." And he shows his humility and his brokenness and all these elements as we, you know, as we get down and we see Jesus marveling at this man and his faith, all of these things intertwine and weave and construct the entirety of this man that we see before us. But one of the key elements is his humility and his heart condition before the Lord. This is a rare thing in the profession of being a soldier, and most soldiers do not have a heart of humility, and most officers do not have a heart of humility. They are about their career and their life is about directing people, and they know that at a moment's notice they could cause somebody to rise and face death, and that they have complete control over that person. And we do not often see heart of humility, and it is a very enlightening thing into the heart of this man and his understanding that he is before the Lord God Himself, that he says, "I am not worthy," and he is very willing, in front of all of his peers, in front of the crowd that's gathered, to separate himself to that extent from this Lord as he addresses him, and then as he says, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come." He goes on and says, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed." The proclamation of the word is all that was required to be healed. We know that the world we know, the universe that exists today, was brought into existence by the proclamation of a word. And oh, how we need signs, and how we need hands to be laid on, and we need all these things to happen, when really this centurion knew and understood the depths of the power of the Lord that was before him. Because he said, Lord, even though you can't see, even though you don't know, even though it's at a distance, Lord, all you have to do is say the word and he will be healed. This isn't a man that had been a disciple of his and seen miracles for 3 years as the apostles had. This is a man who had very little interaction with Jesus, and yet knew the depths and the heights of the power that was tied to this man, this our Lord. And he said, Lord, just say the word. Just proclaim it. He goes on to explain this, and this is one of the most profound statements that he makes as he explains the depth of his understanding of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, "For I also am a man under authority." He identifies himself as being under authority, and I'm sure he did have an authority structure over him. And then he identifies himself as being in authority. He says, "With soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." What an amazing display and statement about the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This statement directly refers to the end of verse 8, where he says, just say the word. See, this centurion understood that all the elements that existed, space and time and every element that it took to heal a person, were under the authority and at the disposal of this Lord that stood before him. That they were in his complete authority. That he not only had authority over his soldiers or his followers as the centurion did, but he was the supreme, the omnipotent, the complete power and authority over everything that existed. Or else, how would he have been able to say this statement? Because the centurion says, I can make this guy go and this one come, and they listen to me. And he says, you say the word, and this element will move here through time, and this body will be healed, and the pain will be taken away, and it happens as you proclaim the word. And what an amazing understanding he has of the omnipotent and supreme sovereign power that the Lord had. The centurion came knowing this power, or he wouldn't have come. He came desiring this and knowing this. And it's this faith, it's this statement that shows the depth of the faith, and this faith that caused Jesus to marvel. I call him a prodigy. This centurion had a prodigy faith. This word prodigy means a wonderful or expressive example of a particular quality. And that's what we have before us, a prodigy faith. This really explains what we have in this centurion. It was a faith to marvel at. It caused the one that had supreme authority, it caused the one that was able to heal, to marvel at this faith. Now we know God, there's nothing that could marvel God in his supreme knowledge and power. But in Jesus, in his humanness, he could marvel, and he does. But even more so, I think he was just, in contrast to everything he had seen, in contrast to the Israelites, in contrast to the scribes, in contrast to the things he'd been raised around, for this man to come before him, who knew very little of him, to come before him and to express so clearly the depth of the power and to understand the supreme authority he had, caused Jesus to marvel, caused him to to wonder and to be to the point that he identifies him as a premier faith. He sets him up not as a peer, having no peers. He sets the centurion in his faith at a premier spot, at the pinnacle of the people. And he says, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. There were several commentators that said this would include all Israel for all time. This would include Daniel and some of the great men that we have seen in faith. This would include his mother Mary. This would include everybody that exists at this point. Some other commentaries said, no, this is really saying in the Israel that existed at that time, with the scribes and the plight of the church at this point, he says, this man who's not even part of this group, he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, this man has the faith that I am trying to explain to you. He understands who I am, and you are casting me out. He understands the power I have when you are denying me. And he says, this is the faith. Truly, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And truly, what an amazing faith it was. I call that a premier faith. I also think this is a possible faith. It says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we may have a faith that will not marvel Christ. I actually had one commentator very strongly say that if Jesus marvels at anything about our faith, he marvels at the lack of faith we have and the way we live with lack of faith in the world and tied to the world and with extreme lack of faith. But my prayer is that we can come to a place with frequency to know the person of Christ, that we will truly know the preeminence of our Lord and Savior, that we will come frequently with our problems, that we will be humbled, that we will desire the passion of Christ in our life, and that we would be granted, through the grace of God, a faith that marvels us. A faith that marvels us. See, because I know my faith, and I know how it wavers and how I struggle with different things. And my prayer is that God would give us a faith that marvels us, that we say, wow, you know, years ago, I would never have had the faith to do that. I would have never stepped there. I would have never said that. I would have never confronted this. And we marvel at the faith that God's given us to deal with the situations in our life and to overcome and to persevere. And that God would give us a faith that marvels us and causes us to step back. And we know that it's only the glory of God and by His grace, because we know where we were and we know what we've gone through. And oh, that we would have a faith that draws us to recline at this table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's at this point that really one of the first times that the doors are open. This Gentile was proclaimed by the Lord Jesus Christ to say, you, an outsider, are going to sit at this table in heaven. It is not for the Jews entirely. It is you coming to the table also. From the east and the west, and he opens up even wider to the extremities, people will come and recline at this. And I say it as a possible faith that this faith should of the centurion should challenge us and show us our own weakness and our own lack of faith, but it is a possible faith, and we should pray that God would give us more faith and a stronger faith to draw into this table. I also see in the final verses here the peril of lack of faith. Verse 12 says, but the sons of the kingdom. Many people say this identifies the Jews at this time and the established church. He says, but the sons and those that we would expect will be cast out into the outer darkness. And we have one of the most graphic explanations of what that darkness will be like. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we see laid before us the perils of lack of faith. It is not okay to toil with your faith. It is not okay to say, well, it's good for them, but I'm not sure. It's a very perilous place to be. It's not okay to come to church on a regular basis and not pay attention and not desire the things that we find here. Not to desire the relationship with the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To not have the faith of this centurion. Because this is very clear that you are in a very perilous place. You die in that faith and you will be cast out. If you die in that faith. If there's people here today that have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they have, for whatever reason, through peer pressure, through just a lack of understanding or a desire to wait or a fear of man or whatever it is in your life that is holding you from making that proclamation of faith, I plead with you tonight to make that proclamation, to come to Christ, to come to the place of Christ, to seek the person of Christ, that He may have passion on you and pity and draw you into His fold and at His table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That you will not be in this position of being cast out. For if you have not come to that place in your faith, you will be cast out. There's no chance of you not being cast out. You will be cast out. You must come to Christ. Okay. The last point I have is that this is a precious faith. I'm not going to make it through this one. No. This is a precious faith. It's the faith that healed the servant. It's the faith that allows us to know and worship our Lord and Savior. It's a precious faith. It's a precious faith that allows us to recline at the table. This is an interesting imagery here because it appears here that we will know people, that we will recline with them, that we will be with them in a relational sense in heaven. And that is a precious thing. I plead with you, if you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you come today, that you are not cast out, that you dine at the table with us, in fellowship with us, that as the centurion came to Christ, you would also come seeking, maybe not knowing what the answer will be, but coming before Christ and laying before Him your soul, desiring Him to heal you and to bless you and to draw you into a fellowship with Him that will last for all eternity as we dine with Him and have our hearts joined in that fellowship. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for this story of the centurion. Thankful for the faith displayed to us. Lord God, I am challenged by it in my own life. Father, I truly pray that you would give me a faith that would cause me to marvel. It would cause me to venture beyond myself into a place that, Lord, you are my complete security. You are my complete sure footing. Father, I pray that for all of us, that we would not be comfortable with the faith that we have. And Father, that we would not, Father, trust in the things that are fleeting and Father, leaving. And that we would come to you, our sure footing, our sound foundation. And that, Father, you would build our faith and strengthen us and cause us to love and delight in you and your word, that you would be our all in all. Lord God, I pray that we can stand with the centurion at some point and, Father, know him and marvel at the faith that you've shown us through him. And Father, that this would be a sweet thing for all eternity to fellowship with the saints that you've given us to lead us and model after. And Father, I'm thankful for the way you used this centurion to show the crowds true faith versus the false faith that they have been presented through the Jews. Lord God, we thank you for the power that is displayed here to see how you, through the proclaimed word, can heal. And you have supreme authority over all that we know to exist and even more. Father, help us to have that as our soul and living faith. As we come before you today, Lord, help us to have these things in our minds and hearts as we commune with you through the breaking of bread together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.